Good afternoon. A while since I've been standing up here, but it's always more than a pleasure to be able to have the opportunity to speak about life, to speak about Christ, and also to speak about Christianity, of course. One reason why I'm always so glad is because it's obviously very empowering. So from a bit of a personal perspective, I get that empowerment when I come and speak about God's word. I get a joy, which I don't seem to get from anywhere else as well. And confidence as well. So of course it's always a delight when I'm asked by Steve or Andy to come and give the message on a Sunday. Another reason as well that I love to study God's word, to speak about God's word, is that over the last few years, I personally have become increasingly aware of the importance of accuracy in my field. And what that means is that I always like to work with what I know is the best evidence when I'm looking for documented examples of how to execute a specific chemical reaction or design a clinical trial. And throughout the literature and throughout the scientific field, it's described, as I mentioned, as best evidence, as a documented best practice. But to summate and to convey what I'd really like to get across this afternoon, I'm going to focus on a word, and it's not a one-letter word, it's not a two-letter word, it's what I coined the phrase of a Q-letter word. And that word this afternoon is quality. With myself, of course, I personally, I'm a Christian, and I'm appreciative of the fact that I have been gracefully and mercifully liberated by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I'm also appreciative and thank the Lord daily for the fact that I've been saved and I'm cherished by God. I did do some research about Bethany Evangelical Church, and apparently I'm not the only Christian here this morning. And I pray that the Lord will bless the study of his word. So just before I do start, I would just like to read a few verses. Mark at the back will get them up on the screen for us. The first comes from Genesis, and it's verse 14. I'm going to read up to verse 21, and then I'm going to read verse 26 as well. So the first passage, Genesis chapter 50, verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, and they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all of the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And verse 26 reads, So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The second reading, which I'm going to read this morning, is from the book of Matthew. It's chapter 24, and I'm going to read from verses 36 to verse 44. It says in verse 36, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched up, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And as I did mention, I've read these two passages and kind of elaborate on them throughout the message. I am, of course, as I said, very glad to be able to come and speak this morning. Speaking in the church, being a part of Bethany, has been a wonderful part of my life. And Acts tells us in chapter 2, in verses like 42 to 47, that the early church was grown through the meeting together of believers. And the meeting of together of these believers in one accord, with gladness and with a singleness of heart. And that's part of the beauty of the church, is that despite all of our different interests and all of our different experiences, we all have that singleness of heart with regards to our strive for God, our strive to understand God's will, and our love for God, and the love that we receive from the Lord. And it is a pure love, it is an honest love, but it's also a very strict love that disciplines. It's a love that teaches, and it's a love that molds our persons and our personality. And that's a molding process to which our carnal bodies are inherently resistant to. However, to an open and obedient heart and an open and obedient mind, that love can help us to grow spiritually. As long as we dedicate our most valuable resource to the goal of developing our faith. And what is this resource? It's not a material possession which can be traded for profit or something that appreciates in value over time. It's something that we'll never hold, but something that we should never let slip. And that resource is time. As I mentioned, my interests are in using quality and understanding how I can use my time to serve God, just to know more about God and to increase my faith and grow spiritually. And what I've come to is an analysis and a practical application of life which revolves around the intersection of these three key factors, primarily improving the quality of life and appreciating the quality of the instructions which I'm adhering to, implementing these instructions to optimize the time that I do have, and developing my understanding of the instructions to which I adhere, and also a lot of the other pertinent principles that also develop faith, because that will help us to make life a journey of continuous growth. And when we look at the lives of men who are written about in the Bible, there is much that has been done to validate historically their presence, their impact, and for some of the contributors, their travels too, when you think of characters like Paul. And even in the Old Testament now, evidence is gathering with regards to the historical evidence of some of the Old Testament kings, such as David and Saul. The reason that I mention that is because we can appreciate that there is, even from a secular perspective, an element of quality there which instills within us confidence when we're looking at the decision-making of some of these individuals. However, the most sure evidence of the quality of the Word of God is that the life of Jesus Christ was so magnificent that we sing in one of our songs, "History was split in two." and for a life to come onto the earth and to change it, that it has never been the same again, is something that's wonderfully magnificent. And when we penetrate into the reasons why that was, and why the life of Christ continues to change the world today, it's the word of God which is really significant, because it was the words which Jesus spoke. The word of God today, in the form of the Bible, changes lives and has changed lives and directed many of us, all of us here, this morning. It's a change of life when the word of God sets into one's heart that is so significant, yet so natural. It's out of our control, yet we are in control. And it continues to touch the lives of people day after day for more than 1,500 years. I mention it again because Jesus left us with his words, and he breathed life and redemption into the lives of so many that we may now unboundedly breathe, and through his power, grasp and control, and importantly, travel forward in life with actions guided by the life of Christ. Though we will not be able to emulate him in entirety, we must strive at least to spiritually grow day on day, increasing in faith and increasing in prayer by understanding and studying the life that he lived. But also, if we think of the word of God, it's in its entirety with which we can appreciate it. That extends to the rest of the Bible as well, not just the words that Jesus spoke. It extends to the lessons which we can learn from the individuals who are mentioned in the Bible and the lives that they lived. And, of course, to the messages of some of the vessels which he used to construct the Bible in its complete form. His providence so reigns that, as I mentioned, we're here this morning, and we're here for a reason. It's because we have acknowledged our obligation to grow spiritually, to inquire spiritually, to grow in wisdom, to grow in understanding. And we have to use that resource of time wisely, and I'm glad that we have all done that this morning. And the reason that we upload the messages and we record them and put them online is because we've acknowledged that sometimes people can't make it here on a Sunday morning, but the Lord could lead them to grow spiritually from a message that's delivered in our church, and now it's available for anyone to access at any moment in time. And that's because the Lord wants to direct our hearts to the study of his words, to guide our decision making, and to guide our life living. Hopefully this morning we can further learn much more about looking at our lives, looking at the lives of those characters in the Bible, and seeing how they encountered certain situations, and look at the correct way in which we can make decisions, so that the decisions that we make will be edifying to the Lord, and de facto also fruitful to our spiritual growth, which, unlike any growth in wealth or any growth in power, it actually means something when it all boils down. I've mentioned time, and of course at the beginning of time was the Lord, and in Genesis, I read from Genesis, of course we learn about the creation of time as we can appreciate it and know it. But also within the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we see patriarchs, and their lives are also characterized by faith. However, Abraham was by no means flawless. His life demonstrates aptly to us a transition between the two cycles at different periods of his life. Because in his earlier years, he didn't worship God alone. However, the Lord spoke to him, and he listened, as Lindsay said earlier. He heard God's voice, and it was him being faithful to what he heard that was crucial in the foundation of the children of Israel. And that was a trait which he clearly passed on to his son Isaac, who prayed for the provision of a child after 20 years of marriage without one. He trusted in God, and he was rewarded with double the blessing. Some would say double the trouble as well. However, when it came to his encounter with the Philistines, Isaac's actions could be judged as not exactly what they should have been. Kind of went about lying, and he didn't trust in God to do what he should have. And this was maybe a sign of the imminent slip into a family feud, which would lead to the forced flight of his son Jacob to his uncle Laban. And again, another look at the life of Jacob shows that he did get protection from God, protection from Laban when he returned to Canaan, because Laban was pursuing him. And the reason that he got this protection was because he followed the instructions of the Lord, and he was promised the powerful protection of the Lord. And when he listened to the voice of the Lord, when he prayed with the Lord, and after he wrestled with the Lord and became Israel, meaning new life for God, Jacob also trusted in the Lord for a peaceful meeting with his brother Esau, Israel. So he trusted in God that when he would meet his brother again after their split, that he would have a peaceful meeting. He prayed to God about it, and the Lord answered, as it was a meeting of peace and reconciliation. Now, as I've mentioned, this theme of family feuds was a recurring theme for the seed of Abraham, and it continued with the 12 sons of Israel. And we can all picture that it was likely a tricky situation to manage with four wives and 12 sons. But when we think back to the theme of time and how it's used and using our time wisely, one of Jacob's sons can be used as an example of best practice in faithfulness and in optimizing the efficiency with which we use time and optimizing the quality of the time which we have. Because throughout the time that he spent as a servant in Potiphar's house and throughout the time that he spent in jail before rising to the position of prime minister over the most dominant and prosperous civilization of the time, Joseph overcame the clear pattern which had been established in his family and in his ancestors. See, because what they were doing, they were having a responsibility or maybe having a challenge, and instead of going about it the right way, they'd go about it the wrong way, and they'd end up failing. And after that failure, then they'd realize that they'd made a bit of a mess of things, and they'd go back to the Lord, and they'd get the judgment from the Lord, and then by grace he would restore them to where he wanted them to be. However, from Joseph, what we see is a clear pattern in the other direction. Because when he's faced with a responsibility, when he's faced with a challenge, the first thing that he does is have faith. He has faith in the Lord. He gives credit to the Lord. He asks for prayer. He talks about the Lord's guidance in the things that he does. And then he's obedient in carrying out the instructions which he's led to do. This led to the position that he was in at the end of his life, and also led to a position whereby we as Christians can learn about spiritual growth from him. The reason that I mention spiritual growth so many times is that if we look at it from a perspective of success, always having faith in the Lord and praying by the measures which we use today, it won't always bring the kind of things what we'd expect. But when we look for spiritual growth, we can be assured that if we have faith and if we have prayer, then we'll grow. And as I mentioned, more than any resource which we could ever wish to have, that actually means something. And despite the fact that Joseph was hated by his brothers, he knew that he was loved by his physical father, and that he owed his whole life to his spiritual father, because throughout the temporary challenges which he endured, he was always faithful in his obligations. Some may accredit a sense of pride or boasting with him telling his brothers of the dreams which symbolized that he would one day rule over him. So, as I mentioned, some may see it was a bit of an experience and a sign of youth. But I think that's a concept that we must reject, because he, unlike his brothers, was adherent to the laws and instructions of his father. And he knew that if he did do that, he was likely to be destined for greater things than them. It kind of just makes sense. But also, we must remember that if the Lord speaks to us, either by voice or by thought, or by sign or through a dream, that we are at an obligation to share that with those who he instructs us to. And that's what, again, what Lindsay mentioned about listening and hearing the voice of the Lord. Actually, Joseph didn't even answer them when they asked him, what does that mean? He didn't actually give them a response. And this contrasts with exactly how he responds to Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker in chapter 40 of Genesis, when he tells them, do not interpretations belong to God? He knew it was God who had saved him from death at the hands of his brothers. And despite being in Potiphar's house, Potiphar was actually in charge of the executions in Egypt. And with the kind of thing that had been accused of, he could have easily been dead. But again, he knew that it was a Lord who had saved him from the hangman's noose. And he knew that it was Christ who had placed him in a prison. And this was far from like perfect living conditions, of course. I mean, there's this, you can imagine the sense in the air heavy of men who had just hoped that one day they would get their freedom. But I believe that Joseph knew that one day he would be free, because he remembered that it was the Lord who watched over him. And even when it seemed like the baker had forgotten about him, when he was called upon by Pharaoh, Joseph went through the exact same motions again. He told the Pharaoh in verse 16 of chapter 41 that it was God that shall give Pharaoh an answer. It wasn't Joseph. He knew that he was being spoken to, and he knew that he had to deliver the message. So he took that faith on board and he was obedient in what he did. Again, he delivered that message wisely and accurately, and he was rewarded within a position of power within the Egyptian Empire, where the only superior to him was Pharaoh himself. And it's the same God who looked after Joseph who looks after us today, the omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient one who we serve. And if he can deliver interpretations to Joseph and deliver him from the hangman's noose, then he can answer all the questions to life that we have. He gives us the understanding needed to approach all situations with confidence. Though we may not all meet heads of states, and hopefully we'll avoid prison. Wherever we are, the Lord can lift us up though, wherever we are, and wherever we've been in the past. But we must, exactly as Joseph did at these defining moments of his life, listen to the word of God. We must give him all the acclaim, and we must obediently disseminate the message which he has given us through his authoritative words. And the way that we must do that is by striving to be faithful to his instructions throughout the journey of our lives. Just as Joseph had faith in the Lord, we must also remember that God is with us, that he's helping us and he's guiding us at all times. If we were to list all of the spiritual, physical, and emotional factors that are in our favor when we worship him, then we can hold on to the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where we read that, if God be for us, who can be against us? None is the answer. They can try, but they certainly won't succeed. And even the evil plans of Joseph's own brothers, those who were closest to him, and those with the most potential to do him harm, were turned into good. They were angry that he was favored, and they were envious of his revelations, which they must have also taken to be true. Otherwise, of course, it wouldn't have got them angry. Joseph believed unerringly. His faith was in that vision abundant. Just as the book of Matthew tells us in chapter 9, verse 29, according to your faith, be it unto you. We must have faith, and we must increase the depth of our faith and increase the depth of our prayer daily, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, as we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Being on course for bigger and better things may not always mean increases in our financial or authoritative capacity, but it does mean something much more valuable than that. It means that we can be the best Adam, the best Jonathan, Robert, the best Mark, the best Lindsay that God has made us to be, and not an inadequate version of anyone else. And one of the key transformations is that we walk in faith, is that we walk in prayer, and is that we walk in obedience by using our time to study the Word of God and to grow spiritually, because it will help us to become wiser and more strategically efficient in our daily lives. What God wants is for us to give Him credit, and we should be confident too that when asked why things go well and why things are working, that we do give Him the credit and give Him all the glory. Because as I mentioned, He not only holds the key to dreams, but to all things. I also read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. His word holds a legal authority over His followers, to which we agree to obey, due not only to its quality historically, and not only because of its consistency throughout, and not only because it is rational, but because those rules and those laws and those instructions and that guidance was intentionally established so that it could direct our lives in a positive and progressive direction. To learn from and understand the lessons which God has for us requires no progression through hierarchical levels of administration and bureaucracy. Instead, there's a clear passage, and it's been made through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross that we may be saved. And through the Holy Spirit, our hearts can be set on fire, and we can be free in the liberation which we have received through the shedding of His blood, to strengthen us and to overcome the temptations and the sins of this world. And how our appreciation to the Father must extend on and on and on, for orchestrating and leading us into His arms, leading us to listen to His word, to read His word, to study it, and to lead us eventually home to Him, to spend an eternity in paradise, giving Him praise for the perspective of life which He did give us while we were still here, and hopefully for the obedience with which we have followed that. As Andy was saying, how often do we think about decisions? How often do we get anxious and nervous about things which are kind of coming our way? Strawberries might be good some of the time, as he said, but going to church, is that a reason why you came this morning? To find some guidance, to wonder about what the Lord had in store for you? Maybe it was something that it was a decision which you didn't have to make. Maybe it was a decision that didn't get you anxious. Maybe it's something that you did because you knew that afterwards there would be a benefit. I came because every week I come and it strengthens me, and it convinces me further and further that going to church is beneficial for my soul and beneficial for my life. And if going to church can do that for us, how much more continuously studying the word, continuously obeying and looking for that faith so that we can obey the instructions which God gives us? Isn't that a decision which we could make just as easily as coming to church on a Sunday morning or listening to the recording online? When we hear and study the Word of God, we are all looking for something. And I think that what we should be looking for is the Lord's guidance in all the decisions that we make, because it's just one example of how He can direct our lives to relieve any fears and anxieties that we may have had. It's an easy decision-making process, and spending life in the highest of quality just means to me following the Word of God. He gave us instructions, He gave us ordinances, told us to be baptized and let the old you die. He told us to take communion and to continually remind ourselves of what He did for us on the cross. And He told us to grow the church. He told us to speak to others, and we see, of course, that in the early church it was the Holy Spirit who drove the proliferation to lead to what we have today. And we only have a limited time in which we do this. Time is borrowed, and as I read in Matthew, He could come at any moment. But the instructions He's given us will teach us and instruct us and direct us into gaining the growth not only of our spirit, but also the growth of the church, which means more than any material possession which we could hope for or long for. I'd just like to thank the Lord for bringing us all together this afternoon, and pray that be able to continue to come to church, to continue to hear the Word of God, and that it will continue to penetrate into our hearts, because it's something which He's instructed us to do. It's something that can help us in our day-to-day lives, and as long as we look to Him, ask Him for guidance and ask Him for direction, then we can be sure that we're going about things the right way. Amen. Father, Lord, I thank you for bringing us all together this afternoon, and I pray that in the coming week, in the coming days, in the coming months, that you'll just continue to speak to us, and that you'll open our hearts, you'll open our ears, and you'll open our minds to be receptive to the word, and that you'll strengthen us and strengthen our resolve so that we may continue to be obedient to you. Amen.